Our passage is printed for us in the bulletin, Hebrews 8, verses 1 to 6. Just a reminder of the original audience of this letter. And ran across, again, I think I've mentioned this before, but nevertheless, try to get our minds in gear. A letter from an administrative governor named Pliny to Emperor Trajan of the Roman Empire. And Pliny is complaining about these Christians. They're forsaking the temples of the emperor and are not burning incense and bringing money offerings. So the temples are vacant and going to waste. And Pliny's upset about that. Anyway, he writes to Emperor Trajan saying, I am convinced that their stubbornness, the Christians, and unshakable obstinacy ought not to go unpunished. Turns out that they had an informer who pretended to be a Christian and was bringing regular reports to the local governor. And Pliny continues. He says, this information made me decide that it is all the more necessary to extract the truth by torture, especially from two slave women whom they call deaconesses. And that's somewhat of the setting of the original audience of the book of Hebrews, to which we find these words written, chapter 8, verse 1. Now, the point in what we are saying is this. We have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy places, in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices. Thus, it is necessary for this priest also to have something to offer. Now, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are priests who offer gifts according to the law. They serve a copy, a shadow of the heavenly things. For when Moses was about to erect the tent, he was instructed by God, saying, see that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown you on the mountain. But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is as much more excellent than the old as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. I think there's an outline in your, again, in the bulletin. Ran across, just thinking of first time things, and in the Lewis and Clark expedition, they set out, wanting to find a passageway to the Pacific to aid commerce. They didn't quite find it. They found a number of other things, and in their comments, they're noticing all the plant life that they're naming for the first time. Even animals and birds that, you know, there's none of that back east. And I saw that grizzly bears are mentioned several times. But, you know, people have already seen them. The one animal that the Lewis and Clark expedition saw for the very first time was a coyote. What a disappointment. You know, why couldn't it have been a grizzly bear or something? I don't know. Anyway, but they keep track of those things that they saw for the first time. And perhaps this is a first time for you to, for us to go through this passage. We have three things here in our the text. In the first place, we have the present residence of the Lord Jesus in verse 1. You know, where is he? In the second place, verses 2 to 5, we have a description of the heavenly sanctuary. And then thirdly, we have in verse 6, we have this exclamation of the superior covenant that the Lord Jesus represents and carries out in heaven at the right hand of the Father. Notice with me, first of all, his present residence, verse 1. It says, now the point in what we are saying is this. We have such a high priest, And where is he? One who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. The writer begins, he says, and the point that we're seeing, that is, he's pausing to summarize what he has said thus far. I mean, he's starting his 8th chapter in, and he's going to summarize it in a sentence, it seems. But it is to summarize that Jesus Christ is a new sort of high priest in the old order of the king priest, Melchizedek. We've looked at that recently. Before the author explains what Jesus does in this role, this new office of king priest, he pauses to indicate and say, I know that my argument is difficult. Well, if you've been reading Hebrews recently, you're acquainted with that as well. You know that. But he says it's important, nevertheless, for his audience. He says the point is this, you know, to sum up 7 chapters, we have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. We, it's including us, we have such a high priest. Jesus' present high priesthood over New Testament believers continues the Old Testament priesthood of Melchizedek and David. His office is not brand new, rather it is renewed. Notice he's described as one who is seated. Our high priest is one who is seated. That is, he is sitting down because he has finished. He is emphasizing the finished work of his offering. What was the offering of Jesus, our great high priest? What was his offering? It was himself. A blameless sacrifice. The ultimate innocent, righteous person offered up as a sacrifice for those who are guilty and sinful. Now, he's done that. He is seated. But to be seated here does not mean he's yawning, crossing his legs, you know, what I do next. No, doesn't mean inactivity. Because he is continuing in his intercessory work. He is praying now, continues to pray, not on the earth, but from a position of power, of the majesty on high. That's where he's praying. Notice the throne of the majesty in heaven. And this is, again, he's contrasting his priestly ministry in the heavenly throne room, that is set in contrast to the earthly replica of the tabernacle and temple. Where's his present residence? The right hand of the majesty on high. He is in heaven now. All right, notice that's his present residence. Notice, secondly, his heavenly sanctuary, verses 2 to 5. This has been a rather difficult passage. I think you'll probably think the same thing when we get through it. But I did run across a somewhat humorous remark by the great Baptist preacher, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, of another day. And he was quoted as saying, as a young pastor, that he wished that the Hebrews had kept this letter just for themselves and not passed it along for the likes of us. So let's look at this heavenly sanctuary. Two main things. First of all, it is established by God. And secondly, it is appointed to as a place for making offerings. Notice verse 2. It is established by God. That is, the Lord Jesus, our great high priest, is a minister in the holy places, in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man. So Jesus, as our at work in the heavenly sanctuary, is affirmed. He is a minister in the holy places. And then it's amplified or expanded. That is the true tent that the Lord set up, not man. After this, just saying it was established by God, he then in verses 3 to 5 speaks of the offerings. that are appointed. We have the purpose of the high priest in verse 3, contrasts between priests, verses 4 and 5. Notice the purpose of the high priest in verse 3. For every high priest is appointed. What's the purpose? What's the purpose of a high priest? He is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices. Thus, it is necessary for this priest also to have something to offer. Now, this theme of Jesus in the heavenly sanctuary is elaborated a bit more. We have this general declaration of every high priest, everyone, is appointed. For what purpose? It is to offer gifts and sacrifices. And then the deduction is made. Thus, it is necessary for this priest also to have something to offer. The priesthood involves offering sacrifices. That's part of their primary work. We've been told at this point in the book of Hebrews about Jesus' offerings. Chapter 7, verse 27, he offered himself. Chapter 9, verse 12, he offered his own blood. Chapter 10, verse 10, he offered his body, a real body. You know, I know in our circles we are maybe yawn at the idea when somebody says Jesus was a real man. He had a real body, flesh and blood. Yawn, teach me something new. Y'all, it's really important. Jesus was not a ghost. This is not a mirage that's going on. He was a man of flesh and blood. He offered that flesh and blood body as a sacrifice on our behalf. He offered himself. And the purpose of every high priest is to offer gifts and sacrifices. After this statement of purpose in verse 3, he's then contrasted in verses 4 and 5 between priests. Notice, now, if he were on the earth, he would not be a priest at all. We'll get to that in a minute. Since there are priests who offer gifts according to the law, they, these other priests, serve a copy and a shadow of heavenly things. For when Moses was about to erect the tent, you know, the tabernacle in the Old Testament, he was instructed by God, saying, see that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown you on the mountain. All right. Notice verse 4. Now, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest. How's that? Well, the law of Moses set apart the tribe of Levi as the priestly family. Jesus, however, was from the tribe or a descendant of Judah, not Levi. So he could not be a priest. In verse 5, we are told that from the beginning, the earthly tabernacle, the earthly temple, where the Levitical priests performed their duty day in and day out, and twice the sacrifices on the Sabbath, and they even had shifts coming and going of priests to do the work. But we're told in verse 5, all of that was nothing more, notice the language, nothing more than a copy and a shadow of the heavenly reality taking place now. A copy and a shadow. Wow. I mean, there's a lot of literature in the Bible about a copy and a shadow. Chapters and books about what would go on there in the tabernacle and temple. Now, I ran across an illustration from, there it is. No, I've left it out. From Plato, believe it or not. Yes, Plato in his Allegory of the Cave. You may remember the imagery there back in school days. But he's wanting to do, Plato, is to compare the effect of education and or the lack thereof. That's his point in this book. But he uses the imagery of a group of people who live chained to the wall of a cave all their lives. And they're facing a blank wall. Okay? There's nothing but shadows in there. And those men chained to the walls of the cave watch shadows projected on the wall from objects passing in front of a fire that is behind them. And they give names to these shadows. And Plato says that the philosopher is like a prisoner who is freed from the cave. He's seeing reality. Everyone else is still only seeing shadows in the cave. What's the reality? Are the shadows realities? No. They're shadows. The real thing is the people. It's only that you can see only when light, real light, is introduced, even in the cave. Here, in our passage, he speaks of the temple being, verse 5, a copy and a shadow of heavenly places. You know, we have often, I don't know, we may have still have the exhibit, but we have vacation Bible schools built around building a tabernacle. I don't know where our present model is, if it's still available. But to keep in mind all the detail that goes into that, all the work, at least the one I've seen here, was really well done. But to keep in mind, it's a shadow. That's all it is. It's a shadow. The reality is in heaven, where the Lord Jesus Christ is, in His heavenly sanctuary. That's the reality. Everything else is but a shadow. That's the point of the author here. Remember, he's writing to a predominantly Jewish Christian audience. And with the persecution going on, they might be tugged back into their Old Testament ways. Turn loose of that Jesus. He's getting you in trouble. Go back to the way things were. And the writer's saying, those things back then were shadows. They were pointing to the great reality to come, and who now has come, the Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest. Our Lord Jesus Christ is not a shadow. He's the one that is real and true. He's not a pretend high priest. He's one who's very busy in heaven praying on our behalf. And this evening we get to remember His work. One sacrifice. One. Once for all. His offering His body and blood. Well, in the third place, verse 6, we have His superior covenant. This, the paragraph closes now with a comparison. Jesus, who has secured a different, superior ministry to that of the Levitical priests. In Christ, the shadows have been replaced by reality. The real thing, real person, real priest, not pretend priest. Notice verse 6. But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is as much more excellent than the old, as the covenant He mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. Two things. Christ is the mediator of a better covenant. First part of verse 6. It is more excellent. More excellent. And he says, he begins verse 6, but as it is, it's a contrast to what he's just said about Moses in verses 4 and 5 and the instructions Moses received at Sinai about building the tabernacle. Now he says, but as it is, Christ has obtained a better, much better ministry, more excellent, so forth. He is the mediator of a more excellent covenant. In the second part of verse 6, and that covenant, the one of which Jesus is the high priest, is based on better promises. The superiority, someone said the essential supremacy of the new covenant is underscored by the repeated language in the second part of verse 6. Notice this language. It is much more excellent. The covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. He's almost stumbling over himself, looking for additional adjectives to use to compare Jesus and set him apart with the outstanding work he has done and that which is passing away. Much more excellent. Better covenant. Better promises. It's in Christ and nowhere else. And we get to have an opportunity, the sacrament that celebrates that this evening. Let's go from here to the Lord's Supper, make that transition to remember that better covenant.